This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we hope that the program encourages you and challenges you. And for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. The program can be re-listened to there. There's a weekly meditation that you might find helpful, questions and answers, as well as different information, tracks and other information that you might find helpful. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We appreciate any who write, and we appreciate your prayers for this program. Now, today we want to continue with our coverage of some of the interesting characters in the Bible, at least characters that I personally have found interesting. And we've been looking at some of the judges in the Old Testament. We didn't look at all of them, but we looked at some of them. We've looked at Samson, who preceded Samuel. Samson was the 12th judge. And then we come to Samuel, who was considered the last judge before we go into the age of the kings. We did in the last week look at Ruth, who apparently was a story that took place during the period of the judges. But now today we want to go on and look at Samuel. During this period, if you'll remember, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we read in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Kind of seems like the day and age in which we live. Everyone wants to have their own choices, make their own decisions. And we are blessed as well with 24-hour news channels, and we can listen to the one that has our point of view. We are also blessed with a lot of search engines, Bing and Google and other search engines, which can spit out data, and we can look at the kinds of information, blogs and other information that appeal to us. And as a result, we all end up making our own decisions, and we do that which is right in our own eyes. And as a result, it seems as though even in a spiritual sense, there's anarchy associated with the practice of true Christianity. True Christianity involves some basic principles that cannot be violated, and one of those is that you must be born again. And again, the other side of that, being born again has to do with the positive part of salvation. And then we have the statement that you must be saved, and that's the negative part of salvation. And in order to be saved, there's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then as a result of our faith, God wants us to be baptized. He wants us to show our faith in a public way by identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And these are basic truths that are laid out in the Bible, but in many cases they're not truths that are practiced today. It seems like we often find out that some people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't remember ever being saved. And I leave that with God. It's possible, I suppose, that we could forget the events associated with our salvation, but I know I was brought to an end of myself, and I realized I was lost, and I might have forgotten the date if it hadn't been close to President Kennedy's assassination, but I don't think I would ever have forgotten the event. But many people say they do, and then again, they when it comes to the ceremonial part of our relationship with God, when it comes to the practice of baptism, there's many people that are entering into service for the Lord and who have never been scripturally baptized. And when we look at the issue, other issues connected even with our worship, the Lord's Supper, and the practice of headship within the assembly. These things are all questioned today, and we're told that when it comes to women being silent as preachers, public teachers in the church, that's for a day gone by. It's not for our day, and we don't ask whether it pleases the Lord and whether He gave us that command for a reason. And we were told that the women wearing a head covering, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, is a social custom and not for our day. And I suppose that's because if you read down through the passage, it says, if any man be contentious, we have no other custom. And so if you want to assume it's a custom, I guess you also have to assume that you're contentious. I believe that it's saying, if any man be contentious, we have no other custom than the custom, tradition of wearing a head covering to show to the angels that we are being obedient and that Christ is the head of man and man is the head of the woman and that Christ really is head of the church. So when we look at these things, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And I'm dealing with ceremonial issues. I could go into moral issues, which we have obviously a lot of differences of opinion on. And so it seems like we're living in a day much like this day at the end of the judges, when the Lord really wanted to rule through men that He raised up that would be a help and to the people of God, men that had proven themselves, and He wanted to have judges rule so that no king was in charge, that He was in charge. But now they want a king toward the end of this period of time, and we'll look at that. But so everyone does that which is right in his own eyes, and basically they all turn back as a nation to idolatry, building images and practicing the pagan doctrines and worship of the people of the land that they were supposed to drive out, that they were not supposed to be like at all. But then when we come to Samuel, then he's the last judge, and he also turns out to be a prophet and a priest. And I've often wondered how he could carry out his priestly function, because he was a Levite, but he was not of the lineage of Aaron. And I'm not going to go into the scriptures that prove that, but he was a Levite. And the tribe of Levi was, of course, chosen by the Lord to serve in the tabernacle. Really, they served the priests in the tabernacle. And he was a Levite, but it took a lineage back to Aaron to be able to function as a priest for the people. And it turns out that apparently, as we'll see in a minute, he became an adopted child of the last priest of that day, of that period of time with the judges, and that priest was Eli. That he wasn't the last priest, but he was the last priest of that period. And apparently Samuel became an adopted child of that priest, and I think it was for that reason he was able to function as a priest, and then he also functioned as a prophet. Now Samuel was a child of promise. His mother prayed to have him. She was married to a man who had another wife, and the other wife had children, and Hannah did not have children, and the other wife would beg, would ridicule her and belittle her. And so she was upset because it looked as though God had not favored her. And so she began to pray when they went up to the house of God, when they went up to the temple for one of the feasts. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so he was dedicated, was to be dedicated to the Lord as what was called a Nazarite from Numbers chapter 6. Levi, the tribe, was the Lord's, but now out of that tribe, there's a man by the name of Samuel who is personally dedicated to the Lord for service from the time that he's born. Now, we have to be careful here because some would assume that he was saved saved before he was born, that the Lord had called him to be saved. But as we read the story, we find out Samuel, at 11 years old, had to have the same experience you and I have. He had to come in simple, trusting faith to the Lord, who called him for service at that time. And so if we read from Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." He was not yet intimate with the Lord, even though he was called upon to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, even though his mother had dedicated him to the Lord, even though all of that had happened. Samuel still needed a personal relationship with the Lord. In the New Testament, we would call that the new birth, or we would call it being saved. He did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the word of the Lord is what saves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he had not yet had the word of the Lord revealed to him. And when we preach the word of God, or when we read the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses it to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, even today. And Samuel knew none of that experience until this night, when the Lord began to call him. And he thought Eli was calling him, but on the Eli finally figured out that it was the Lord calling him. And he said to Samuel, "When the Lord calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," because he wasn't his Lord yet. But Samuel then, we read from Samuel 3 and verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." But after verse 7, where Samuel where we're told Samuel did not yet know the Lord, when we look at verse 7, then we find out Samuel responded to the call of the Lord at about 11 years of age. And I'm basing 11 years of age on the work of a man by the name of Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who tells us that it was at that age that he probably got this call. And so at that point, he knows the Lord. He's entrusted with the word of the Lord. Verses 19 through 21 of chapter 3 say, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And that's the way the Lord is going to reveal himself to us. Now it's the written word that we have that the Lord uses to reveal himself to us. And I just wonder if we understand that even though we may have been raised in a Christian home, and even though our parents may have prayed for us and have prayed for our salvation from the time we were young, yet in spite of all of that, we still need to have a time when we personally come to know the Lord. And in Samuel's case, it was at about 11 years of age. And then he went on to prove that he was not only a prophet, but that he could function as a priest. And he led the children of Israel through his lifetime, and was the one who then established the first king, the king that we know as Saul. He established him, and then later on he also established the King David. God used him to point out those two men as the men who would reign over Israel. Now, friend, I don't know what your background is, but I hope that at some point you, like Samuel, have heard the call of God through the word of God and have come to know the Lord, that you have believed the truth that Christ died for the ungodly, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy salvation, and we pray for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen.